take our Bibles and turn to 1 Kings chapter number 17. 1 Kings 17. You know, some of the most difficult times in the life of a child of God are when deep trials and sufferings come our way and leave us shattered and empty and wondering what just happened and why it happened. You know, sometimes think things like that come our way as believers. I'm talking about times when we seem to have more questions than we have answers. When these trials come into our lives, they can hit us like a lightning bolt, quick and unexpected, and it can leave us dazed and in shock and even questioning God and shaking us to the very core of our faith. And yes, we, just like God's servant Job, are prone to question why. You know, why is God allowing this to happen? Why do I feel like I'm a target all of a sudden? The next question that arises is, you know, am I going to make it through this? Will I survive this? Or how am I ever going to survive this? Because frankly speaking, we feel at the end of our rope, and when we feel at the end of our rope, we can have a difficult time getting through the murky waters of difficult trials. Now listen to me, we need to realize that even though we may not see it at first, and may not even want to believe it, but God has a purpose for us as His children in each and every trial we face. There's a purpose. And I want us to see this week, as we look further at Elijah and this widow. We began looking at Elijah and the widow last week. And here we have two believers. One is a man of God, called by God, directed by God, used by God, protected by God, right? And the other is a widow woman who's also been called by God. The Lord's directed her to take care of the man of God. And she's being used by God, and she's being sustained by God. And the Lord placed, well, you might think this is an odd couple, right? Prophet and a widow lady. What an odd couple. Together for His purposes in each of their lives. She was there for him and he was there for her. There was a function they were both playing there. Elijah was not primarily there for the widow, but for the Lord. And the widow did what she did, not primarily for Elijah. She was just being obedient to the Lord, is what she was doing. And so we see, first of all, we're going to pick up in verse number 17. That's where we left off last week. If you remember the miracle there of the barrel of meal and the cruse of oil that we took a look at last week, it's not going to fail. The Lord has said it's not going to waste. They're still eating on all of that during the time of this drought that's going on. And we see in verse number 17, though, that something happens. We see the death of the widow's son. How tragic, right? Verse 17, "And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son?" Now up to this point, we've seen how that God has been blessing and providing for Elijah, this widow and her son, each day during the drought. They have all been enjoying the miraculous provisions of the Lord in the meal and the oil. However, in spite of God's provisions for them, something then appears to go very wrong. This widow's son fell sick. Well, that wasn't supposed to happen. Or was it? You know, sometimes this stuff happens and we say, well, boy, that just caught me by surprise. Nothing catches God by surprise. As the son fell sick there, no doubt there was praying on the part both of Elijah and this widow woman. They were praying probably for him to get well. But he just deteriorated up to the point that he died. Now, understand, tragedy has already hit this widow woman once. She's a widow. What does that mean? Her husband has died. Okay, she's already had tragedy one time. And now her only son is very sick, and then the unthinkable happens. Her son dies. I mean, it's very difficult in the society in which she lived to be without a husband, but to be without a male in the family just made it that much more difficult on her. It's been one trial after another for these two. I mean, here we know that Elijah is being sought out by Ahab. He's on Ahab's most wanted list. The brook dried up in his first hiding place, so God moved him, and he's faced the trial of a dangerous trip to Zarephath. And you think about that, you know. God moved him, but he had to get on the road and go, right? He had to trust that the Lord was going to protect him on the road there, because, seriously, Ahab has people looking out for Elijah. We'll see this when we get to next week's lesson. He is a wanted man. And we see that this widow has lost her husband to death. She faced the stress of a depleting food supply because of the drought, and then was asked to choose between her and her son's life or Elijah's. And she was ready to fix their last meal and just die. And he said, well, just fix me a meal first, and then fix for you and your son. So she obeyed the Lord and had been taking care of the needs of this man of God up until this point here. And then unexpectedly, the widow's son got very ill and died. And even though this mother was doing her duty to God and the man of God was being cared for in her home, her son still died. You know, our flesh might cry out with her about all the unfairness of it all. You know, so, you know, you're trying to serve the Lord, you're trying to do the right thing, and it just seems like your world comes crashing down around you, right? You ever been there? And, you know, our age, our location, circumstances, or spiritual maturity do not exempt us from trials. Trials and trouble can come, can sometimes show up when we least expect it. They can even show, though, as we are obeying the Lord and serving Him the best we know how, and even while we are enjoying God's blessings otherwise. So we see the grieving of the widow there in verse number 18. You know, she's beginning the grieving process. when things have been going bad for us, but then turn around for us and are going well, that's a good thing. In fact, even going better than we expected, it's easy to respond well. That's what where she had been. You know, she's about to give up hope, and her and her son die, eat their last meal and die, and God sends the man of God to restore their provisions, keep their provisions going. And so, you know, things were looking up after losing her husband. But we see that we need to be cautious, because if our circumstances begin to sour, we can begin to doubt and even point a finger of accusation, which she did at Elijah. Now, it wasn't Elijah's fault that her son got sick and died. Not his fault at all. Sounds very much as if she's blaming Elijah for her plight. But listen, Elijah did not kill her son. She's grieving and bitter. And bitterness can appear in the early stages of the grieving process. And to resolve grief, a person must work through the various stages of grief if they're going to get on with their life as God would have them to. I'm sure she's in denial, and there's numbness that has come. You know, she probably flashbacks to her husband's death, and now she's all alone. In her mind, she's all alone. The pain and hurt can be so intense that sometimes we can't even sense God's presence in our life as we're going through the valley of our loss. But we need to understand that God is there for us as His children, even when we can't sense Him. You know, some make the mistake of seeking escape by using the world's ways to deaden the pain. They'll use drugs or alcohol. That's not God's way of doing it, though. Those things are only compound one's problem and are not the answer to pain. So she's in that stage one with the denial and numbness, but she's already reached stage two, too. She's got anger and bitterness here. Sometimes the tendency of people when they are suffering or when they are in sorrow is to forget the goodness of friends, family, or even God. I mean, Elijah's done her a good turn. God's done her a good turn. Did she cast her care upon the Lord? No, she gets mad and says, "There." Look at verse 18 again. She said unto Elijah, "What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son?" You can just feel the anger and bitterness there. Anger may come like a tidal wave out of nowhere. And some folks lash out at those nearest to them, like this widow does toward Elijah. And in this stage, people may blame others or maybe even blame God or even themselves. And we see in this widow's affliction, her affliction spurred examination of herself. And maybe there's something that the devil threw back up at her that she's thinking, God's getting me for that. She's got some self-condemnation there. It appears that maybe there was something in her past, some past unresolved sin was brought to her remembrance here. And maybe it was resolved. And she is treating as if it wasn't resolved. But realize, though, that not all trials are caused by sin. The drain on emotional energy in this stage leads to the next step. It leads to depression. And, depressed people can tend to go into an emotional or social shell, bearing the grief alone. But for a child of God, that's not the answer either. God doesn't want us to bear our burdens alone. He's given us a family, a church family. Amen. He's given us, as His children, a support system in the body of believers that we belong to. And as believers are to help bear one another's burdens, and as we do so, we fulfill the love of Christ, according to Galatians 6:2. Shared grief is bearable grief. We must remember not to shut people out when we're grieving. And then you get to the stage 4, acceptance. And this is the stage where we choose to go on with life with the peace and joy of the Lord. How do we get to that point? We must work through our grief by seeing God as He is, that He knows what we're going through, and that He still loves us and still has our best interests at heart, no matter how difficult it may get in our life. Different people grieve differently. You know that, right? Even in John chapter 11, verse 20 and 21, that's the story of Lazarus, the death of Lazarus, and he had his two sisters, Mary and Martha. At his death there in John 11, verse 20 and 21, Mary was passive and withdrawn, while Martha was more verbal and almost hostile toward Jesus. Lord, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. You can just kind of feel the anger coming out of her there with that. But in the acceptance stage, we may discover the vast purpose of God, or we may not. That question that we mentioned earlier, why did God allow this to happen? We ask that because we desire meaning in what happens to us, don't we? We just do. That's part of being a human. And when we look at our trials from our viewpoint, it tends to leave us angry, frustrated, discouraged, or with some other not-so-helpful emotions. When we spend time, though, with the Lord in prayer and in His Word and begin to look at our trial from God's viewpoint rather than our viewpoint, that's when He can help us find encouragement, patience, faith, peace, and even joy in the midst of our sorrow. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So, realize the truth that grief can be conquered. Christ conquered for us. As 2 Corinthians 2:14, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place." Allowing God and others to help us in our grief can allow us to help others who are struggling with grief in their life. As we allow God to help us, we can help someone and say, when I was going through a valley like that myself, this is what God did for me. And that's what the Lord wants us to do. And 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4, Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we are comforted. We ourselves are comforted of God. And so, thirdly here, we see Elijah's supplication for the widow's son. Now, what's he going to do? The boy's died. He fell sick and died. The widow's on his case. Look at what he does there in verse 19. And he said unto her, give me thy son. You can just see her there holding the boy. The boy's dead. He said, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom. That's where she was had him. Carried him up into a loft where he abode, and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And so, you know, Elijah did what Elijah knew to do. He went to the Lord in supplication prayer. Yeah, sometimes it's the only thing we can do is pray. I mean, what else was he to do? I mean, the boy's dead. Psalm 46 verse 1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Well, he felt like he was kind of scraping the bottom here too, right? So Elijah prayed earnestly, crying to the Lord and pleading with him. He prayed specifically for a particular answer. He prayed boldly there in verse 21, let this child's soul come into him again. You know, bold praying honors God. It indicates great faith and confidence in the Lord and in His power, and it indicates a closeness to the Lord too. Elijah, he's prayed privately. He's not praying in front of this mother. He's up there, and it's just him before God with the body of this boy. You know, when we get alone with the Lord, that's when we do our best praying, really, when we get down to business with God. Elijah demonstrated here his compassion for both this boy and his mother. But more importantly, Elijah demonstrated his great faith in the Lord. Think about this now. He asked for a miracle that had never occurred before. This is the first record of a resurrection of a dead body. The very first that you'll find. He asked for a miracle that had never occurred before, the raising of a dead person. Elijah believed God could do it, didn't he? Yeah, he did. And we see God showed himself mightily here. This is the fourth thing I want you to see. God showed himself mightily. Look at verse number 22. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. So we see God show himself mightily here. God heard Elijah's prayer, and the boy's soul returned to the boy, because the soul leaves at death. Souls it with the Lord. Be absent from the bodies, be present with the Lord, right? Is anything too hard for our God? No. Nothing is. And Elijah was going to have to trust the Lord. I want you to think about this. We see ahead down the road. In fact, we're going to see here in just the next chapter. He's going to have a main meeting on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal and Ahab, Jezebel, and her crew, and all that stuff's going to be going on. And Elijah's going to have to trust the Lord not too many days ahead in his dealings with Ahab and Jezebel. And no doubt this incident was a much needed boost to his faith. Don't you think? This widow woman was about to have Elijah leave her house. Think about it. Elijah's fixing to leave. She don't know that, but Elijah is fixing to leave. God's fixing to change his plans again and move him on down the road again. And she is about to have Elijah leave her house, and she was going to have to trust the Lord in spite of the man of God not being in her presence anymore. So this incident strengthened her faith too. Okay, God used this incident to strengthen both of their faith. Jeremiah 33:3 says, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." John 15:7 says, "If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." Now, I want you to notice in closing here that in the end, this severe trial brought great blessing to both Elijah and the widow woman. It brought great blessing to both of them. Great blessings can come out of great trials, can't they? They can. Out of sickness, death, and doubt, the Lord brought health and life and faith to the glory of God. The answer to this prayer would strengthen Elijah's faith for the great showdown there at Mount Carmel. He learned to believe God for even more great things. The widow says here, "Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in thy mouth is truth." How was she convinced? Well, it was watching the Lord work through this trial. She knew that this man had God on him. He had God on him. It was obvious. God listened to him. He was a man subject unto like passions as we are. Nevertheless, he prayed. And when he prayed, he believed. Amen. And the Lord did great things. So just a wonderful thing there in the life of Elijah and this widow. All right, that's our Bible study for this evening. Let's pull back out the prayer list. We'll pray for the needs, and we'll be dismissed tonight.